Judges chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 31 through 32. Remember, this is after they had pretty much wiped out the whole tribe of Benjamin as a result of their sin. And there was still about 600 of them left. And this is what happened and what they determined to do in verse 31 through 32. And so the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city and began to strike down and kill some of the people, as at other times, in the highway, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us, as at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." So, you know, there's an overconfidence here, and I want to talk a little bit about that. So, Diane, why don't you ask the blessing upon this word? Amen. So just to kind of recap, the children of Israel sought the Lord twice about going to war with Benjamin. The first time they lost 22,000, and the second time they lost 18,000 on the second day. And so they sought the Lord a third time, but they did so this time a little bit more intently, with fasting and with tears, it says, and with sacrifices. And the Lord answered their prayers, but not only did he tell them, yeah, go and attack them again, but this time is a little different because he assured them that this time they would win. And so why would God allow this? You know, and as I shared last week, I believe it basically has a couple of different reasons. First, for the Israelites, I believe he wanted them to grasp the seriousness of going to war with their brother. Secondly, the Lord was increasing the faith in the Israelites. It's easy to say that you have faith when things are going well, but you know, it's quite another when everything within you wants to fold in unbelief and yet still trust God. And that's, I think that's what the place they arrived at here. The Israelites were humbled, but the Benjamites were lifted up in pride, you see, and this was going to be their downfall. Their self-confidence was high because of the victories that they had the last 2 days. So and this is like the enemy. You know, the enemy, no doubt, that thought that he had won a great victory by, you know, crucifying Jesus upon the cross. Well, the Bible says, had the princes of this world, and I believe it's talking about the demonic spirits, had they known that Jesus was the Lord of glory, well, they would not have crucified him, you know. And so when they see the Israelites again gather to battle, they get all excited and they kill about 30 men. But they were drawn away from Gibeah. And it says in verse 33 through 46, "And so all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Gibeah. 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day were 25,100 Benjamites, all who drew the sword." And I kind of think about this too, in that last battle in the last days, you know, when they come against Israel in the mountains of Israel, they're going to have this kind of self-confidence, thinking that, you know, they're going to win this battle. But they don't know. They're like these Benjamites. They didn't know that, you know, they were facing utter destruction and disaster. And so the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men of ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the sky. They're sending smoke signals. And whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel For they said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And I know they probably swallowed real hard when they saw that. And the men of Israel turned back, and the men of Benjamin panicked, and they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities were destroyed in the midst. And they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin, all of these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. And they pursued them relentlessly up to Giddim and killed 2,000 of them. And all who fell of the Benjamites that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. And all of these were, again, men of valor. Over 25,000 Benjamites were killed on the battlefield and on the highways and as they fled into the wilderness. And Gibeah, again, it was taken and its inhabitants were slain and the city was burnt to the ground. In fact, the Israelite army wiped out several other cities in their mopping up operations. At the first census after the exodus from Egypt, they were numbered to be about 35,400 men who were able to go to war from Benjamin. In Numbers 1:36-37, it says, from the children of Benjamin, their generation, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war, those who were numbered of the tribe of Benjamin were 35,400. Now, this number increased to 45,600 by the time of the second census, and they find that in Numbers 26 and 41. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,600. So the scriptures give a record of exactly the growth of the tribe of Benjamin. So you know that there was many, many more that had been born to this tribe by the time they reached this time in the book of Judges. But 600 men were all that were left. And in verses 47-48 it says, but 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities that they came to. Again, remember I said that they struck a lot of the other Benjamite cities as well. It wasn't just Gibeah. So again, after this is a three-day war, only 600 men left, stranded at this rock of Rimmon. Now, this place was like a fortress near Gibeah, and it helped protect them. But what a price Benjamin had to pay for not obeying the law. If they'd obeyed the law of the Lord and actually brought forward those men who were guilty of this crime, this would not have happened. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 21 says, now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? We know the Bible tells us that we need to be careful not to make vows or oaths, because the implication of making a vow or an oath, in our inability of being able to keep it, is really a kind of a foolish thing to do. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself tells us in verse 35-37, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So it kind of makes you think, okay, making an oath, making a vow like that is from the evil one. Why would that be so? Because the enemy knows that that it doesn't take much to get us to break a vow or an oath. And the Bible tells us very clearly that if you make a vow and oath, you better pay it. Otherwise, you'll pay the consequences. Yeah, even though the scripture I quoted was from the New Testament, even the Old Testament cautions against making an oath. In Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 6, it says, walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. So when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Well, I didn't really mean what I said. I didn't, you know, I was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So you see what can come of not fulfilling and making those vows. Again, if this was not so tragic, it'd almost be humorous. Because after all, Benjamin had outrageously rebelled by standing up to and for these sexual perverts, causing the rest of Israel to, again, overwhelmingly react in a negative way. Although there was rebellion and reaction on the part of the people, I think it's interesting here that they held God responsible. They cried, Lord, our tribes is about to become extinct. Why did you let this happen? That was kind of their attitude. God, why did you let this happen? And I have dealt with people. And, you know, it's just like we are, you know, who, like, something happens, like someone loses a loved one. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? Sometimes we even violate the different precepts that God has, and we ignore his statutes, and we don't listen to the leading of the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether we rebel or whether we overreact to those who are. And then we say, Lord, why is my life such a mess? Why did you allow this to happen? Now, the word statute actually means law, and precepts means commandments. So we must always remember that the Lord is perfect, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is loving, the Lord is pure, and he is genuinely good. Therefore, if ever there is a problem, it's with us and not with him. And so we have no right to shake our fist at God. I truly believe God does everything that he can to make our lives prosperous and wonderful and fulfilled and right. Especially since we have become believers. He's given us his word. He's given us of his spirit. And he saved our souls. And I believe that the Bible says that God will not lack, no good thing will we lack to those who love and fear the Lord. So if the works get all gummed up, again, it's because we did something that violated one of the precepts, statutes of God, and we didn't meet the things that meet God's approval. And a lot of times we do so presumptuously, you know, but that's still not an excuse. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. Guess who has to change? Natalie used to have a Plymouth Acclaim. And one day, its lifters were clacking. And I was talking to somebody about this, and they said, well, you know, if you get some Marvel Mystery Oil and pour that into the crank, that'll loosen those lifters up and they'll quit clacking. So I said, okay. I did that. And then it squealed. And it squealed so bad that you could hardly drive it. I took it in to the mechanics there, and they said, listen, these newer cars like this are not engineered to handle that. You know, you burn out the front seal. And so we had to get another engine. You know, had I consulted the owner's manual, at least, or somebody who, in the manufacturing, you know, department, I could have avoided that altogether. We've got to come back to what the Word says, and what it tells us to do, that's what we need to do. Verse 4 through 7, it says, "And so it was on the next morning that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, 'Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death."'" Now, I want you to see here what happened, okay? They're blaming God, but they're the ones that put an oath upon themselves. And so, they go on to say, "And the children of Israel and the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, 'One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?'" Remember the presumptuous vow that Jephthah made concerning his daughter, or concerning whoever came out of his house first? This is kind of what they did here. So the people seem to be worshiping, but they were not waiting upon the Lord. And they're about to push every panic button in sight, trying to figure out what they can do to rescue the tribe of Benjamin from extinction. And, they know and realize that they've done something that they shouldn't have done. Verse 8 through 12, it says, "And they said, 'What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?' And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. And when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there." And so they're investigating. They see that nobody from Jabesh Gilead had come up to fight. "So the congregation sent out the 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, 'Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and the children.'" Seems pretty harsh, huh? "And this is the thing that you should do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has not known a man intimately." Who has known a man intimately. "And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan." So here the Israelites solved the problem partly by killing more of their own people. To me, it just seems more and more tragic. Nobody had come to the war from Jabesh Gilead, which meant two things. They had not participated in the oath, and the city deserved to be punished in the eyes of the people. So it's possible that when the 12 parts of the concubine's body were sent throughout Israel, that this warning was issued to every tribe and city that did not respond to help fight Benjamin, that they would be treated the same way as this concubine. It is entirely possible. Because we see it happen in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 7, when Saul kind of issues the same kind of edict. It says, "And so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and there came out, they came out with one consent." So it's entirely possible that this message was sent to all the inhabitants of the land. So if that's the case, the men of Jabesh Gilead knew what was at stake when they remained at home. Their ensuing slaughter would be seen as their own fault. So the Israelites found 400 virgins in the city, enough women to become the wives of two-thirds of these soldiers at the Rock of Rimmon. Verse 13 through 18, "Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. And so Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of the Jabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin, because the Lord had made void the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the congregation said, What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn in an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. These men had been at the rock for basically 4 months, and now they're allowed to take their brides and go home. But again, what a price had to be paid for their brides. But such is the case with sin. The wages of sin is death. That's kind of the picture we get here. But they also were short 200 women. And so now they hatch plan two. In verse 19 through 22, then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Israel, saying, Benjamin, saying, go lie in the wait in the vineyards and watch, and just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers and their brothers come to us and complain, that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in war. For it is not enough, though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. So 200 Benjamites without wives were again instructed to kidnap these daughters of Shiloh. Again, this way the Israelites would not technically be breaking their oath, because they really weren't giving the daughters to the Benjamites. They were simply allowing them to be kidnapped. To me, I don't know, this just seems like how that when it came to the Sabbath, they said, if you tie a rope around yourself, you can go to the extent of that rope, you know, and still be considered being technically your home and what have you. To me, it's the proverbial swallowing, straining that out and swallowing the camel. But such is the case when they walk in the flesh. In verse 23 through 25, and the children of Benjamin did so and took enough wives for their number from those who danced. And of course, this was a big festival and they danced. And it says, whom they caught, and when they went and turned to their inheritance, they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And then, of course, it kind of ends the same way it started. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And as we can see, everything that they did was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. All of this carnage, the destruction happened because one Levite didn't have the courage to stand up for what was right and to treat his concubine humanely and honorably. Once again, as with Jonathan and with Micah and the Danites, the problem started at home. As goes the home, so goes the nation. So I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the family is under attack today. Schools sowing confusion into children's hearts, parents being treated as domestic terrorists if they speak out about the perversion that's being pushed in our children's lives. Folks, we need to seek the Lord's will like we've never done before, because we have clear precedence of Scripture that tells us what the outcome could be if it's not stopped. And I think that we need to pay attention to what the Old Testament has to say. Any questions or thoughts?
I just have one comment.
Sure.
You know,